can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When the storms of life disrupt and destroy and devastate all that you know and love, where do you go? What gives you peace? What provides for you an anchor, keeping you from slipping into the abyss of anxiety and fear? What is it that holds you in place? For us as believers of God, it is our faith. Our faith in an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God who rules over the world and universe and who rules over our lives. We need an anchor. We need an anchor because we live in a chaotic world that has been cursed by sin. We live in a world where pain and suffering and death are always lurking right around the corner. Chaos can strike at any moment, and it strikes when you least expect it. Insurance companies have made great profits off of chaos. They even feature it in commercials. Back in 2010, Allstate created a character called Mayhem, who goes around wrecking automobiles almost with sadistic pleasure, and then reminds us that if we go with cut-rate insurance, we'll experience mayhem twice. But insurance is not going to save you from mayhem. At best, they can only mitigate the pain and the suffering. And at worst, you have to fight with them tooth and nail to get what they should pay. And that was our experience with Allstate. But even in this broken world that is full of mayhem and chaos, that seems to be hopelessly out of control, we know as believers that God is in control. Actually, I should have told you to turn to Psalm 46 as well. Look over at Psalm 46. This is a powerful text that highlights the difference between the chaos of this world and the peace and the calm that we have as God's people. Verses 1 through 3 open with the chaos. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." There's the chaos and the mayhem. But notice the contrast in verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you see that contrast? The roaring waters that are out of control, contrasted with the peaceful rivers that make glad the city of God. And then the psalm ends in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I'm beginning a series of three lessons that I'll be preaching on Sunday mornings the next several weeks on the authority of Jesus. There are a group of miracle narratives right here at the end of Mark 4 going into Mark 5 that all carry with them similar themes. The first part of Mark is basically about who is Jesus. That's the question that's being answered. Who is Jesus? And Mark begins his gospel by telling us who Jesus is. In Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then quickly we have these series of confessions, beginning with John the Baptist, who confesses that Jesus is mightier than him, that he's not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, presumably to wash his feet. I'm not worthy to wash his feet, John says. I baptize with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks about Jesus, saying, this is my beloved Son, or you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And so the testimony of John is followed by the testimony of God. And then we have the testimony of demons, which Jesus doesn't want. But the demons know who Jesus is. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was when he walked into that synagogue and said, be quiet and come out of him, rebuking the demons who confessed, you are the Holy One of God. We hear Jesus speak with authority. In fact, that's how that whole scene in the synagogue begins. They said, what is this? A new teaching with authority. They were amazed at his teaching. And so this emphasis on authority can be seen at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus gives a lame, paralyzed man the ability to walk. And he knows what the people are thinking as he says, man, your sins are forgiven. And they say, this is blasphemy. Who does this guy think he is? There's only one who can forgive sins, and that is God. And Jesus then says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. And then, dramatically, he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. What is the point? The point is Jesus has authority. The point is Jesus is God. But what does this authority mean to you and me? What does Jesus' authority mean to us in practical terms? That's what we're going to examine this three-lesson series. Jesus will show his authority over the winds and the waves, his authority over demons and the spiritual forces of evil that are against us. And finally, we're going to see in the last lesson his authority over death itself. And the titles of these three lessons are going to be taken from three statements in these three miracle narratives, the first being peace, be still. And then come out of him, you unclean spirit. That's a message of hope. And then the final lesson, little girl, I say to you, arise. And so the authority of Jesus. My hope and prayer is that these lessons will give you comfort and peace. that they will give you boldness and courage as we fight through the storms of life, against the temptations and struggles we have with sin, and against the ultimate enemy of us all, and that is death itself. And as we consider Jesus' words in these two chapters, we're going to be reminded of the exhortation that God himself gave us in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Our lesson today is going to be organized around four questions in this text. The first and the last questions are asked by the disciples. The middle two questions are asked by our Lord himself. The first question is by the disciples. These are fishermen, you remember, many of them. They had been on the sea all their lives. I would imagine that these fishermen were raised by fishermen, and as early as they can remember being a little child, they were out there in the boat with their dads, teaching them how to fish. They had seen storms in their life, and the Sea of Galilee can become a very stormy, dangerous body of water. But they had never seen a storm like this. This storm shook them to their very core. And the question they ask is a kind of a rebuke when you stop and think about it. I don't know how you can interpret this any other way. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You've probably seen the little short poem about the footprints in the sand. I want to read that. It certainly relates to this question. "One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. 'Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me.' The Lord replied, 'My son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you.'" We're tempted to think that Jesus doesn't care when the storms come and strike us. We hear this in the Psalms, actually. Look over at Psalm 13, one of dozens of psalms that we call the Psalms of Lament. The cry which we can hear echoed by the disciples in the boat. Psalm 13 and verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you not care that I'm perishing? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed over him,' lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." But then note the faith in verse 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice. In your salvation I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." What do we learn from Jesus? We learn that he cares about us. He does care about us. He is aware of our problems and our needs. And he's right there holding us and carrying us when we need him most. He describes himself as the good shepherd in John 10. He He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. John 10, verse 2 and 3. He knows each and every one of us by name. He knows the very hairs of our head. He knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's how intimately he loves us and cares about us and knows us. He understands us. The shepherd came down to this earth and lived like a sheep. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. And Hebrews 7, and that's the wrong verse there. It's not verse 2. In Hebrews 7, we have this verse, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We don't have to convince Jesus to care about us. We don't have to convince Jesus to listen to us. He always lives to make intercession for us. He never stops. And when you pray to God, you never pray alone. There's a sense in which no prayer is ever personal and private because he is always praying and pleading with us and for us. That's what it means to have an intercessor. You never stand alone before God. He is always right there at the right hand of God pleading for us. Yes, he is aware. He knows what we're going through. He knows what you're going through right now, and who knows the untold number of storms that different ones in this audience are experiencing right now. Storms that are private and personal, and none of the rest of us may know anything about them. But you came in this morning with this burden on your heart, and you're feeling it now. Understand that he knows and that he cares, and he's right there with you. Well, after being rebuked by the disciples, he then turns and rebukes the wind and the waves, almost like a little child, rebuking the winds and telling the waves, "Peace, be still." But then Jesus turns from rebuking the wind and the waves to rebuking his disciples. "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus is incredulous. "After all that you've seen me do," and we've already seen a lot so far just in the Gospel of Mark. And we know he's done many other things, but he has cast out the unclean spirit in chapter 1. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed the sick, diseases. Those who have demons have come to Peter's mother-in-law's house. He's cleansed the leper at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, he heals the paralytic. Chapter 3, he healed the man with the withered hand. And again, that's just what we have in Mark. God's people have always struggled with fear. It is the story of Israel from the Red Sea to the wilderness to the 12 spies sent into the promised land to the period of the judges and the kings, littered with stories about God's people losing their faith, forgetting who God is, forgetting that God is in control. God has promised to always be there to protect us when we go through the storms in life. I love this imagery in Isaiah 43, thinking about our lesson this morning. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you." Of course, these are metaphorical waters that he's talking about here, but that's the storms that you and I face. And God has said, "I will never leave you alone during those storms." He's promised to be with us. "Fear not, for I am with you," Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Those are promises that God makes, and God cannot lie. He has promised to be with us, and He's promised to never leave us. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. And that, of course, is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13. He has promised to never leave us, to be right there with us, beside us. That's our God. And then, of course, Psalm 46 that we've looked at already. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you say that it sounds all well and good, but those are scriptures about God. We're talking about Jesus. And that is the point. We are talking about Jesus. And that's what the disciples come sort of to the conclusion at the end. I don't know if it's truly sunk in yet, but they're processing everything that's happened. And they're looking at all that they feared and their cry. They're thinking about how they felt in that storm. And then they see this great calm. Can you just imagine? I don't know how long Jesus took for this whole scene to take place. But He gets up from sleep. Of course, this is a chaotic scene. Things are flying everywhere. Water's coming to the boat. The disciples are fearful. They're waking up Jesus. Jesus is getting up from His slumber. He rebukes the wind and the sea. And the way I imagine it is He just lets the scene kind of sit there for a while. Lets it all soak in, what's just happened. No pun intended there. They're all soaking wet. And they're sitting there looking at Jesus. And then He rebukes them. Where is your faith? Do you still have no faith? And I wonder how long it was before the first disciple said, "Who is this? Who is this?" They knew that Jesus was great. They had committed their lives to Him. But they're still trying to process, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey His voice. There's only one who can do that. God asked Job in Job 38, verses 22 through 30. We're not going to read those verses. He asked a series of questions all about the weather. Who controls the snow and the hail and the thunderbolt and the rain, even the ice and the frost? Who does that? He made the storm be still, Psalm 107, verse 29, and the waves of the sea were hushed. God makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, Psalm 135 and verse 7. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them, Psalm 89 and verse 9. In Jonah 1 and verse 4, when Jonah's trying to run away from God, God hurls a storm on the sea. Very reminiscent of what's happening here in Mark chapter 4, by the way. And we could just go on and on. God controls the weather. God rules the wind. God rules the waves. God controls all that we know. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Look over at Philippians. I think we have an answer in the book of Philippians, exactly who this is that just commanded the winds and the waves and they obeyed Him. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? This is the Lord. That's who this is. Jesus is referred to as the Lord Jesus over 100 times in the New Testament. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans 10 and verse 9. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. And then one of my favorite we'll get to in the Corinthians class eventually. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And we don't have time to explore this subject, but when the New Testament authors call Jesus Lord, they are calling him Jehovah. By the time you come to the first century, the Jews didn't speak the word, the name Jehovah. They wouldn't even write it. They would substitute the Greek word Adonai, our Lord. When these New Testament writers are calling Jesus Lord, they are calling him God. There is one God, the Father. There is one Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And he has been highly exalted. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. I asked Tyler to lead this song. He said, I already got it on the list. So didn't have to change the order. He is highly exalted. Have this mind, verse 5, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was still God, but he took the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, notice, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee bows at the name of Jesus because Jesus is Lord. He is highly exalted. The demons tremble before him because he is God. There's only one who can make the demons tremble. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And Philippians chapter 4, and this is where we're going to end, he is at hand. Over and over, we're told to rejoice in Philippians. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And at the end of chapter 1, he says that some of you are experiencing the things that you saw I have and that I'm still in this experience. Some of these Philippians may be in jail as well. Wouldn't it be ironic if the Philippian jailer was now in jail because of his faith in Christ? And yet throughout this letter, Paul emphasizes the fact that we can have joy and rejoice. And he punctuates it here at the end in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. He's on the boat. He's right there with us. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. More than at any time I can remember in my lifetime, I have not felt stronger than the fact that we need someone to guard our hearts. Fear and anxiety is epidemic. It's gripping us. It's controlling us. It's ruling over us. And we need someone. We need the only one who can truly guard our hearts and our minds. And that is Christ Jesus. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the ruler over our lives. He is in control of a world that seemingly is out of control. He is in control of our lives, even though our lives seem anything but certain. He is the rock on which we can stand. He is the anchor we have for our souls. He is the fixed point, that due north that never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he listens to our prayers. And he intercedes for us with a love that we will never understand. He can bring order out of disorder. And he's telling you and me this morning, be still and know that I am God. Is that true for you? Can you truly say that he hears your prayers and that he is interceding for you as your Savior because you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? If he is not your Lord, if he is not your God, if you're looking for a fixed point, if you're looking for an anchor, it's right here. Why not come and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, as together we stand and sing.